want to deal with 1 Corinthians, starting with chapter 11 and verses 23 through 34. It's a passage that we are not terribly unfamiliar with because we have used it at the Lord's Supper often. But I think sometimes we need to just review some things and remind ourselves of exactly what the Bible is saying. I want you, if nothing else, to be understanding what God says in His Word and how it applies to you and to me. We're dealing with the Lord's Supper, part two. In many present-day churches, there are many unscriptural ideas about communion and the Lord's Supper. In most Bible-believing churches, the Lord's Supper is observed on a regular basis. Some observe it monthly, others quarterly, others may do it somewhat differently, that's fine. But we must never lose sight of its significance. Or, if we are not careful, the Lord's Supper may degenerate into a mere insignificant ritual. We see the significance of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34, and we've already looked at a portion of that. We've already seen that the Lord's Supper is a local church ordinance. We've also already seen that the Lord's Supper should show unity in the local church. So what's the Lord's Supper all about? The Lord's Supper is a memorial of Christ's crucifixion. We see this in verses 23 through 25. We remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ himself established the Lord's Supper on the night he was betrayed. He said in verse 23, For I, Paul, have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. For I have received of the Lord, where I is Paul, is for I received from the Lord, meaning, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of truth which has been divinely revealed to Paul by the Lord Jesus himself. That which also I delivered unto you, where again I is Paul and use the Corinthian believers, is what I also gave over or passed on to you. And what Paul passed on to the Corinthian believers is found in the rest of verse 24 and all of verse 25. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, means that Jesus took bread on the night the betrayal took place, thus initiating the Lord's Supper. It occurred in the upper room during the Passover meal, not too long before he was betrayed by Judas that same night. Verse 24 says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. When he had given thanks indicates that Jesus thanked God the Father for the bread. He break it is simply he broke it, means that Jesus broke the bread. Then Jesus said, take, eat. Take this bread and eat it. And then he says, this is my body which is broken for you. And it speaks of the bread which Jesus had broken. Referring to the bread, this is means this symbolizes or this represents. Since Jesus was physically present in his body and handing a piece of bread to each of the apostles, the bread was not his actual physical body. Jesus did not say that the bread would somehow become his body. In case you're not familiar with this, this is transubstantiation, which is the Lutheran teaching, that his body And he also did not say that his body would somehow be mystically present in the bread. This is called consubstantiation, and it's Roman Catholic teaching. It was bread. It never changed its substance, and it never changed its composition. Transubstantiation is the belief that the bread and wine taken at communion are transformed into the body and blood of Christ. So if you ask a Lutheran who knows his Lutheran theology if he's ever received Jesus Christ as his Savior, he'll say yes every time at the communion service. You have to understand that's what his thinking is. Consubstantiation is the belief that the body and blood of Christ are present in the bread and wine, but the bread and wine do not transform. My body, of course, Jesus is referring to his physical body, which is broken for you, is literally the thing on behalf of you being broken, and it refers to the bread. It appears that Jesus was breaking off one piece of bread at a time and giving each piece to one of the assembled apostles, you being a reference to the apostles minus Judas Iscariot, who had already departed. Some might wonder whether broken could refer to Jesus' physical body, which was about to be crucified. You must be reminded that none of Jesus' bones was broken. The only possible way in which the phrase, which is broken for you, might refer to Jesus' body is that the skin of his hands and feet would be broken when penetrated by the nails used in the crucifixion and when the soldier's spear penetrated his side, because John 19:33 says they break not his legs, and because John 19:36, quoting Exodus 12:6, Numbers 9:12, and perhaps also referring to Psalm 34:20, says, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." I don't personally believe that broken is referring at all to the breaking of Jesus' skin with the nails or spear. I believe it refers to the bread which Jesus broke on this night. But because of its following, the phrase which is broken for you following his body, because of its placement in the sentence, it may suggest that it refers to his body, but I don't think that's best to understand it that way. Then he says, this do in remembrance of me. This do, this be doing. Continue or keep on doing this. This do refers to the ongoing observance of the Lord's Supper by the local church in remembrance of me. For my remembrance, or for the reminder of me, by observing the Lord's Supper, the people in the local church call to conscious mind the crucifixion of the Lord's body and the shedding of his blood for our sins. It's important that we never lose sight of that. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." After the same manner, simply in the same way, similarly or likewise, also suggests something which is in addition to breaking the bread and distributing it. He took the cup, indicates that Jesus took his drinking vessel, which contained the grape juice, the fruit of the vine. When he had supped is after he ate, meaning after he dined, after he had eaten, or after he had dined, saying, suggests and said. And what he said was, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now, by this cup, Jesus means the contents of the cup rather than the cup itself, all right? You're not going to drink a cup. It just won't work that well. It referred to the grape juice which they were about to drink. Is indicating a timeless truth, something which is true at all times under all circumstances. Here it is understood in the sense of symbolizes, represents, or is a representation of the New Testament. That is the new covenant. The old covenant was the law. The new covenant in my blood reminds one that the basis for the new covenant was the blood which Christ shed on the cross at Calvary in procuring redemption for all humanity. This do, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. This refers to partaking of the cup, of the contents of the cup, in the observance of the Lord's Supper. This do ye, where ye's the believers in the church at Corinth, as well as to all believers everywhere, which this is applicable to by extension, is be doing, continue doing, keep on doing, or do repeatedly as oft as, or as often as. It indicates uncertainty regarding the length of time between observances of the Lord's Supper. It's not necessarily weekly, monthly, quarterly, or annually. It's not even the same interval all the time. As oft as ye drink it refers to the Corinthian believers, and as I've said already, by extension to all believers everywhere, it is as often as ye would drink or as often as you might drink it. It, referring to the contents of the cup, in remembrance of me, where me is Christ. It indicates the goal or direction of their drinking, the contents of the cup representing the blood of Christ. In remembrance, unto remembering. And the one to be remembered is me, that is Christ. It is in order that they might remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them in providing for their eternal redemption. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are reminding ourselves of what Jesus did for us on the cross at Calvary. As we go into verse 26, we see that the Lord's Supper continues to proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I want you to notice that Paul never instructs the believers how frequently they were to observe the Lord's Supper. Instead, Paul advises them that whenever they did eat this bread and drink this cup, they were proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes back for them. How long will that be? I don't know. Stick around. You might find out. And then again, he may not come back during any of our lifetimes. We'll see if he comes back during our lifetimes. If you manage to pass from this life to the next, it's all right. You'll be better off then than you are now. But if you get to see him come at the rapture, that'll be even better. Notice again that this is something that we just must do frequently, not so frequently that it becomes old hat, but frequently enough that we don't forget what it's all about. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup implies whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show. You are showing. You are proclaiming. You are proclaiming solemnly the Lord's death, his crucifixion on the cross at Calvary, where he shed his precious blood while dying for the sins of all humanity. Till he come is until he comes. It's referring to his coming for believers at the rapture, which is the next thing on the prophetic calendar. Although the time of his coming is uncertain, the fact of his coming is not uncertain. He is coming again, but no one knows the exact time of his coming. Observing the Lord's Supper as a local church is a proclamation of the Lord's death on the cross for sin and pictures the gospel message. His body was crucified and his blood was shed for the sins of all humanity. The Lord's Supper proclaims this message every time it is observed. And then we come to the manner in which the Corinthian believers were observing the Lord's Supper. It was not worthy of the Lord or of what the Lord's Supper represented. So Paul advises them that the Lord's Supper must be observed in a worthy manner. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, notice the L-Y ending, that tells you it's an adverb in English, and that tells you it has to do with a worthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In view of the solemnity of the Lord's Supper, proclaiming the Lord's death, believers should be careful that they take it seriously and observe the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, not as the Corinthian believers had been doing. There should be no fooling around, no failure to wait for others in an accompanying fellowship meal with the result that some have nothing to eat. There should be no drunkenness or sinful behavior. Wherefore introduces a strong inference drawn from the solemnity of the Lord's Supper. Whosoever, just plain and simply is whoever, shall eat this bread refers to the eating of the bread in the observance of the Lord's Supper, and it's representing the Lord's body, which has been crucified for them. And drink this cup of the Lord refers to drinking the grape juice in commemoration of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, unworthily, in an unworthy manner. It does not mean that the person is unworthy. He is unworthy, by the way, but that's not its meaning. Even though he is unworthy of all that the Lord has done and continues to do for him, he doesn't deserve any of it, but it's speaking of his manner of participation in the Lord's Supper. Shall be guilty is used mostly as a legal term in the sense of shall be liable or shall be answerable. And what he will be guilty of or answerable to is the body and blood of the Lord, which speaks of what the memorial symbols in the Lord's Supper represents. He would be receiving the Lord's Supper in an irreverent manner, not taking seriously something which God takes very seriously. And those of us with young children, we need to be careful how they are getting along in the Lord's Supper and keep a close eye on it, okay? They don't understand what's going on, and sometimes they need a little instruction during the process. I don't know about your children, but my children needed instruction on a regular basis, okay? I'm sure I did too, but I can't remember that far back, you know, back 3 or 4 years. To avoid being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, a believer must examine himself, making certain that his heart is right with the Lord and that his manner is right before he participates in observing the Lord's Supper. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." But let a man examine himself, where man is the generic term for human being, and so it may refer to a female as well as to a male. It's understood in the sense of a person. He or she must examine himself, means put himself to the test. Of course, he should examine his life to see if he's right with the Lord, which is standard practice in Bible-believing Baptist churches. If he has unconfessed and unforsaken in sin in his life, he should confess it and forsake it. But this is not the context here. In this context, he must be examining the manner in which he's observing the Lord's Supper. If his manner is unworthy, careless, or irreverent, he's to correct it before observing the Lord's Supper, lest he find himself in trouble with the Lord. So is referring to the phrase, let a man examine himself, which precedes the following statements, and it's understood in the sense of in this manner or thus. Once he has examined himself and straightened out anything which was needed, he may proceed to participate in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup is not granting permission to do so. It is a third person imperative or command in the Greek text, and it means he or she must observe the Lord's Supper. The one who observes the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner brings judgment on himself because he does not discern the Lord's body. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily is for the one who eats and drinks or is eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself is eats and drinks or is eating and drinking judgment for himself in the sense of a judicial verdict or condemnation, which may include the subsequent punishment itself. Damnation is judgment. It is not eternal hell in this context. I think you have to make that distinction. And as you are thinking about this, how were they judged? Some were sick and some were killed. Okay? That's how they were judged. It was something physical in this life. Not discerning suggests because he does not discern, because he does not judge correctly, or because he does not recognize. And what he does not discern or recognize is the Lord's body. The Lord's body refers to his physical body, which was crucified on the cross for the very sins this person is committing in observing the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. The Lord's body was given in order that our sins might be put away. And if we go on living in sin while at the same time partaking of the Lord's Supper, we're living a lie. If we eat the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner or with unjudged sin upon us, we do not discern the Lord's body, which was crucified to put sin away. As a result of not discerning the Lord's body, some of the Corinthian believers had already become sick, and others had even died. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They're not sleeping because the preaching was boring, okay? For this cause suggests, because of this, it is referring to people bringing judgment on themselves because of observing the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Many are weak means many are powerless, or many are sick, or many are ill. This is how some were judged. They became sick. Sickly is also used in the sense of sick or ill. Among you suggests that the believers in the church at Corinth were the ones that it was referring to. And many sleep. That's an interesting statement, because many is not the same word translated many earlier in this verse. This one is used in the sense of sufficient, adequate, or large enough. It is also used generally in the sense of large or much when speaking of number or quantity. Here it is used in the sense of in large numbers. I wonder how many there were. Might have been quite a few. We have no idea how large the church was before they began to observe the Lord's Supper, but there would be a few members absent the following week, okay? We don't know how many. Sleep is our sleeping or our falling away, and it's used euphemistically. That means in a nice, kind, sweet way to say are dead, are dying, or are passing away. This was their judgment. The Lord killed them. Large numbers of you Corinthian believers are dying or are passing away. If, however, believers would judge themselves, they would not be judged by the Lord, whether in the observance of the Lord's Supper or in something else. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. For is explanatory, understood in the sense of now. Paul's explanations in the form of a conditional statement. The condition is if we would judge ourselves, and its conclusion is we should not be judged. The structure of the condition indicates that it is contrary to fact. Inasmuch as the condition is false, the conclusion is also false. It means if we were to judge ourselves, and implies, but we don't judge ourselves. In conclusion, or its conclusion is then understood in the sense of we should not be judged, and implies, but we are being judged. The fact is that we do not always judge ourselves. If the Corinthian believers who ate the bread and drank the cup of the Lord unworthily had judged themselves, they would not have been sick and dying or dead, but they did not judge themselves. How do we judge ourselves? By confessing and forsaking our sins, and by staying out of or avoiding sin in the first place. We're familiar with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're familiar with Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The ones who had abused the Lord's Supper had been judged and had experienced justice being administered to them. They could have avoided the consequences of their sins by not eating and drinking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. If you don't commit the sin, you won't receive the consequences of the sin. I used to tell my boys, maybe Jesse heard it from his dad, if you always do what you're told, with a good attitude in the way you were told to do it and when you were told to do it, you could get along without ever having another spanking in your whole life. But guess what? It never worked on any of them, as you can imagine. Now they're all big boys. They've all told their children basically the same thing. I don't know, I'm not going to ask Jesse publicly if his dad ever told him that, but I wouldn't be at all surprised. I've heard some things that dear old dad has indeed said to Jesse that sounded very familiar, like things that I heard from my father. That's the way it goes. Verse 31 presents a general timeless truth that believers need to judge themselves. If they do not, God will eventually judge them. If they're not discerning about what they do, God will administer whatever justice they need, just as he did in Corinth to those who had abused the Lord's Supper. No indication is given regarding how long the Lord might delay before administering judgment, but it could be immediate. The Lord's judgment of believers is understood as chastisement, in order that they not be condemned with the world. Verse 32 says, but when we are judged of the Lord, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Are we too old to get away without having any chastisement? Oh no, doesn't matter how old you are, God is still very capable of jerking you back into line. When we are judged implies when we are judged by the Lord. We are chastened. It suggests we're chastised or disciplined with punishment, and speaks of a positive instruction through correction. Of the Lord is by the Lord. and it's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, by the Lord we are chastened. Why? Then we should not be condemned with the world, provides the reason believers are chastened when they're judged. God has gone to a lot of trouble to save these believers, and he's not about to let them involve themselves in a bunch of sin. He will, in fact, hinder their efforts to commit sin. And I say to you, don't ignore God's roadblocks. We should not be condemned. Where we speak of believers generally is we should not be under sentence with the world implies, with the people who reject Christ as Savior, meaning with the world of unbelievers. We read about chastisement in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, when faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, meaning you're illegitimate children. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence or respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, meaning their fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, meaning the Lord, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Why is God allowing us sometimes to go through various troubles? That we might be more holy. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. That's for sure. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It yields righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, to those who take it seriously. Paul then admonishes the Corinthian believers to wait for one another when they come together to observe the Lord's Supper and to eat at home if they are hungry rather than bringing judgment on themselves. Paul also advises them that he will deal with a few additional matters when he gets to Corinth. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Wherefore is the same word used to begin verse 27. It draws a strong inference from verses 20 through 28. When ye come together is understood as when you gather or when you assemble, tarry one for another. Be waiting for each other. It's speaking of a fellowship meal they had before, a love dinner, before they observed the Lord's Supper. They stopped this practice because of abuses. If any man is hungry, assuming that someone is hungry, so hungry that he cannot wait to eat, let him eat at home. It's not a suggestion. Again, it's a third person imperative or command for which English has no equivalent and means he must eat at home. Here's a situation we've never had in this church. You go to a potluck dinner, there's always an abundance of food. But perhaps at this love feast, there was not enough food to go around so that everyone could be satisfied. Someone who's especially hungry should not ruin the occasion for everyone else by complaining about not getting enough to eat, but he should eat something after he goes home. It would be better for those who have little or nothing at home to be satisfied than for someone who has plenty at home to eat the food he brought before others arrived, with the result that some had nothing to eat. That ye come not together under condemnation. It's a negative purpose clause, meaning in order that you not come together, or lest you come together for judgment. And the rest will I set in order when I come, indicates that Paul has more to say on the subject, but he's going to wait till he gets to Corinth rather than write it in this letter. We've seen that the Lord's Supper is a local church ordinance, that the Lord's Supper is typical of the unity found in a local church, that the Lord's Supper pictures and serves as a reminder of his crucifixion for our sins, and that the observance of the Lord's Supper continues to proclaim the Lord's death until he returns, and that the Lord's Supper must be observed in a worthy manner. Well, we've come to the end of chapter 11, and next week, Lord willing, it's on to dealing with spiritual gifts, which is always a hot topic in some circles at this time, in various denominational groups, not here, but in some places. Let's have prayer, and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege again of studying thy word, and our Father, help us to understand it, and help us to practice it, in Jesus' name. Amen.